more than that, I've just been looking at the fundamental errors in doctrine that you must possess first in order to come to their erroneous conclusion on what Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 are saying. So you first have to believe some things falsely before you can ever get there. You cannot, in honesty, ignore the fundamental errors in doctrine. You can't skip over them and say, those don't matter, and then come to this and say, but this is what this is teaching. Because you'll never get to the point where the false doctrine is at and say, this is what this is teaching. You won't get there if you believe on these fundamental errors that they believe. If you believe them properly, you won't ever get to the false interpretation. You have to accept their false understanding of these fundamental doctrines before you can ever get to their false interpretation of Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. I hope I'm making sense and not confusing people. But let me try and just surmise it again. Is that you'll never believe Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 erroneously, like it's being taught, if you have a proper understanding of these doctrines that I've gone over up to this point. Amen. You have to believe them falsely in order to get to this. If you believe these other things properly, you'll never get to this false understanding, ever. Okay, it won't happen. You can't do it. You have to reject things that you've been taught, things the Bible teaches. You have to reject the church. Okay, you have to do that. You have to think that this is not talking to the church, but it's talking to lost and saved. You have to think that. Okay, that's just what you have to do. You have to believe that salvation is the church. I mean, all these things, you have to believe those things in order to come to the false conclusion. All right, and that's why I'm going through all of this, and that's why this part is probably more important than me teaching against the errors that they've produced, the errors that are believed. Understanding everything I've taught up to this point is more important probably than when I actually get into what their false teaching is and as I refute it. Now, I've already refuted it through what I'm doing, and that's a lot of the answer to it. But if you'll just stand with what the Bible teaches, you're not going to believe the false doctrine, because you can't, because there's going to be limitations on it. You say, wait, if this truth is real, then that means this can't be true. Okay. Now, I just want to warn all of us, and this is the hard part for any of us, because we're human, because we love people, because we care about people, and we should have feelings. We should be brokenhearted over what's happening. We should. This is not an easy time for our church. This has not been, at least for me, it's not been an easy time. I feel like I've been have this weight on my shoulder now for the last 2 years, because I saw things coming and I tried to stop them. So for me, it's been a weight on me for a long time. More so now that things have come out. But because we love people, what we have to do, and this is going to be the hard part for all of us, and this is the warning I want to give, is we have to stop letting our emotions lead us. Amen. We can't let that happen. We have to let truth lead us. Truth has to dictate our decisions. The truth of the Word of God has to dictate what we're going to do, and not our emotions. You know, nothing I say do I say to hurt anyone's feelings. I'm not trying to do that. I hope it doesn't come off that way. So that's not at all what I'm trying to do. But I do want to warn us, and I feel that I have to. We have to love God more than we love people. We have to love God more than we love people. We have to love God's truth more than we love people. And we have to be willing to follow that truth. We cannot let our love for a family member, for a friend, be what leads us away from the truth of God's word. Be what leads us to reject what God says. When we leave the truth of what God's word says and we step into darkness to follow somebody, to follow someone in error, what you have then is you have the blind leading the blind. Because they're no longer in light, they're now in darkness. And that's a dangerous thing. And I'm going to give this warning. I'm going to throw this warning out. Because just as people depart from truth, there's no telling how far they'll go. There's no telling how far anyone will go when they depart from truth. Things that they have previously believed, they will come to reject. Because light rejected is darkness incurred. And I'm telling you, if you're going to continue to hold, you're going to follow this false doctrine that's been taught, that's permeated our church, that's come in, and it is a leaven, it is a poison, it is a cancer in our church. That's what it is. You can't tell me it's anything less, because it is dividing this body. It absolutely is. So if you're going to follow that error, then you're rejecting light and you're stepping into darkness. And there's no telling how far you'll go. That goes for anyone in here. That's for any one of us. If we reject light, there's no telling how far we'll go. Because we won't be able to see. We'll be in darkness. And we'll reject things that we once held to. And I've never really fully understood that myself when I see men that taught me things. And I now see them rejecting it. Things they taught me. I mean, the stances I have on many things is because men taught me to have this stance. And the very thing they taught me, I see them rejecting it. The very thing they taught me. I'm talking, this is outside of our church. I've never understood it. But we're all prone to it. It can happen to any of us. If we reject light, because once we reject light, we're then in darkness. And there's no telling how far we'll go. So we just have to watch for that. We have to be careful of that, that we don't allow that to happen. And I'm just saying as a warning, these that have rejected light, there's no telling where it's going to end and how much they'll reject. Because the false teacher they're following doesn't believe even close to what we do on many areas. And I'll bring that stuff out. I'll bring some quotes from this person and whatnot so you can see that this is what they believe, this is how they got to this. But I'll bring the actual quotes for you. I've mentioned a lot of what they believe, but I'll start bringing the quotes for you when I get into actually dealing with what they say these doctrines are. Okay, not just looking at their fundamental errors, which is all part of it. So without continuing on now, looking at more of the fundamental errors in doctrine that they must possess in order to come to their false interpretation, that without the doctrine of Christ, they have no way of knowing if they have John's baptism. I left us with that last week, and we're probably going to finish with that this week. And then we'll have another fundamental error in doctrine. I may get to it today, I doubt it. But without the doctrine of Christ, as is biblically understood, as I've taught it, without that, nobody has any way of knowing if they have John's baptism or not. Now think that through. Okay, again, we're in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Without the doctrine of Christ, they have no way of knowing if they have John's baptism. See, there must be a succession, continuity, and perpetuity of doctrine. There has to be. There has to be that. That means that continued line, that nonstop of it. And this is the example, this is the pattern that we see in the Bible. We don't see anything outside of this pattern in the Bible. There's nothing outside of this pattern in the Bible. And the pattern that I'm talking about has to do, and I've taught us all of this, but it has to do with the laying on of hands. Amen. When we look at this doctrine is given to us right here, it starts off with repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And then after that, what's next? Baptism. The doctrine of baptisms. And that pattern that you see right there is never any different throughout the whole Bible. It's never any different. It's always repentance first, then faith, then the water. Amen. That's the only way you'll ever see that pattern, ever. So in order to have the right baptism, you have to have the laying on of hands. That has to be there. That's the continuity, perpetuity, and succession. That's what it is. It has to be there. That's what connects us to John's baptism. That's how we can know we have it. Otherwise, I just get to say that I have John's baptism. Who are you to say I don't? I don't have to actually practice what the Bible says. I just get to say that I am it. But the only thing you see, and this is where we understand that, do we see anywhere in the New Testament where a church just spontaneously started itself? Is there any example of that in the Bible, where a church just spontaneously started itself? Can anybody think of anywhere in the Bible where a church just started itself and declared itself to be a church? No, we can't see that. We don't see that. What is the only thing we see? We can make the statement like this, and there could be some clarification I could give to this, but we can make the statement like this, that only churches start churches. That's the only pattern we see in the Bible, and within those churches, under the authority of those churches, it necessitates that a man must be sent.
Amen.
Okay, and what men are sent? Those that have been ordained, those that have had hands laid on them, those that have the authority of that church. None of these men were like Lone Ranger evangelists that just, I'm just going to get to go do this. We don't see one example of that. We don't see an example of that. They had to come from a church. That's the only pattern we see. And those that went and started churches had hands laid on them. That's called ordination. Paul told Timothy not to reject the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's ordination, the laying on of hands. And Timothy was an evangelist. He was sent from a church to go start churches.
Amen.
That's the only pattern we see. So we understand then that someone must have that connection. They don't just get to declare themselves a church. If a Catholic church, all of a sudden, the priest starts reading the Bible and he starts realizing, man, I'm not even saved. I need to get saved. And he exercises repentance and faith in God. And then he says, hey, I'm not even baptized, so I'm going to have, you know, one of my deacons is going to baptize me. He's going to baptize me because I see that baptism is after salvation. It's by immersion. So I'm going to have this guy baptize me. He's going to baptize me. Then I'm going to baptize all our church. And he starts teaching these truths to that Catholic assembly. And he's teaching them these things. And they say, hey, we've been wrong. We're going to be a true church now. We see the Baptists are right. We're going to be a Baptist church. We're changing the name on this. It's no longer Catholic church. We're a Baptist church now. And he says, I'm going to have deacon so-and-so is going to baptize me, and then I'm going to baptize all of you by immersion. All of you that have trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm going to baptize all of you. And they say, now we're a true New Testament church. Does that make it a true New Testament church? But hey, they're following everything just like we do. They're doing all the same things that we do. Why aren't they a New Testament church? And who gets to say so? Who are we? What are we, the judge of all the earth, that we get to decide who's a New Testament church and who's not? Who do we think we are? How dare we say that? They believe, right? What's the argument for that? They say, we have John's baptism. We have the same doctrine. We see it's there. Who are we to say they don't? How can we refute that? I already gave you all the answer. It's outside the pattern God's given. It rejects the doctrine of the laying on of hands, which is foundational. It rejects it. It rejects it. So without the doctrine of Christ, you have no way of knowing if you have John's baptism. You can think it. You can say, maybe we do, but you can't know. And then here's the argument someone's going to give next. They're going to say, well, you can't trace it all the way back to the apostles. You're right, I can't, but I can look at some links in the chain.
Amen.
I can look at the doctrine that I come from and see that they've maintained it, that they've kept it, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him.
Amen.
For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So faith has to come in at some point, but it's not blind faith. I get to follow the pattern that I see. I'm like, well, wait, this is what the Bible says should happen. This is how churches were started. It was from the original true church that Jesus started, and then they had hands laid on them. They went and started churches. They were sent out of that church, and then those churches started churches. They sent men out who had hands laid on them, and they started churches. That's the pattern I see. They're holding to these things. They're holding to repentance and faith. They're holding to these truths. They're preaching these six doctrines that we're looking at. They're teaching these things. They're going forth and doing that. So let me look back then at the link that I'm connected to. Do they do that and the one after them? Is there a pattern of those things? And when we look and we see, yes, there is a pattern, then by faith we can say, hey, I've got John's baptism. Because God promised, what does it say right there? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout how long? All ages. All ages. God promised His church was going to, He's going to get glory in His church throughout all ages. Then that means His church must always be here.
Amen.
Must always be here. So if His church has to always be here, then that means it had to follow the same pattern that was given in the book of Acts. It had to follow that same pattern. Therefore, we look to the doctrine of Christ and we say, hey, there's that pattern. There's the laying on of hands. Therefore, because I know God promised His church would always be here, I have that promise, then I know it has to be here, so now I'm going to look for it. And I'm going to see those that are connected with what the Bible teaches about it. And that's how I can know that I have John's baptism. Just like I know by faith that I have the Word of God. We sang it today, Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words of God are going to be preserved forever. So I believe that based on the promise of God. God promised me His Word would be here. So based on that, I believe it. Well, based on the promise of God, I believe His church will always be here. Now I just need to find it. Yep. See, because there's those that are out there that believe real similar to us, but they're going to say that, hey, you know, if there's no church in an area, you can just go ahead and go start one. You have no authority to do that. That's outside what the Bible teaches. That's outside the authority. See, that's no longer us being executors.
Right.
That's us being legislative and saying, well, I get to do this now. No, that's outside of what God allows. Well, how do you know that? Because He told us there needs to be the laying on of hands. That's the foundation. That's foundational. It has to be there. So without that, you don't know if you have John's baptism. The Bible says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Where is it? What is it? If it's outside the authority of a New Testament church, it's not the one baptism, it's another baptism. You can read about that in John 19. Those that were said they were baptized in the name of John. They said, no, you weren't. You had a baptism unto a baptism. You had a baptism of no authority. And it wasn't recognized. Even in the New Testament, they didn't recognize it. Paul was the first Anabaptist, okay? He rebaptized. He said, nope, we don't recognize that authority that you're saying. And that's the same thing. That's why Baptists were dying throughout history as we read through Martyr's Minute, Martyr's Mirror. And I've read those other stories, and we look at why did all these Baptists die? What were they giving their life for? Because they didn't recognize the authority of the so-called churches that were out there that said, no, we have the authority. They said, no, you don't. We don't recognize it. You can say it all you want, but we're not receiving your baptisms. If you want to join here, you got to get baptized. That's what they were doing. Why? Because they said, you don't have the authority. You don't have John's baptism. You don't have the laying on of hands. This is what the Presbyterian General Assembly that met in the early 20th century met and discussed this situation, this topic. And they said, do we recognize the ordinations of Rome? And they said, no, we can't. They're heretics. And then the minority group within all those preachers said, well, wait a minute. If we reject their ordinations and their baptisms, then we unchurch ourselves because we came from them.
Yep.
So they tabled the matter and said, indefinitely. They've never dealt with it since then.
That's right.
Because they recognized. They said, that's no Church of Christ, that's part of the whore.
Yep.
Well, so is the Presbyterians. They're not a part because they didn't go to the authority. The Presbyterians hate Baptists. They're not coming to us to get right. And that's where you'd have to go. And this is why I've taught on history and I brought these quotes out. I've got the quote by Cardinal Hosius, a Catholic bishop, that he takes it back to say that the true baptism goes all the way back to the time of the apostles and it's in the Anabaptists. I've got it in my office. I've read it to us before. If you want to see it, let me know. I'll bring it out. You can read it. But this is why I've brought these things out so we can understand these truths. That when something doesn't have the authority, it's rejected. And this is why we rebaptize. That's why anybody that wants to join as a member here, doesn't matter where you come from, you have to be baptized. Why? Because we don't know if they're a true church or not. We've looked at our lineage, and I'm not going to sit here and be a judge of every church and do research on every single church that's out there. I don't know. There's so much, there's such a plethora of doctrine out there and diverse doctrine that I'm not going to be the judge of all of it. So if someone wants to join here, like, here's what we believe, here's what we teach, are you in agreement with that? Do you want to follow that? Can you submit yourselves to the authority of this church? To the authority of the Lord? Then we will receive you into membership through baptism if you want to be a member here. And that's what we'll do. That's the practice we'll do to keep this church pure. Amen. To keep this church right with the Lord. That's what we're going to practice. And that's why we do that. But apart from the doctrine of Christ, you have no way of knowing if you have the one baptism. Now, if you're universal church spirit baptism, then you don't care anyway about John's baptism because water baptism is only symbolic. It doesn't matter. That's why so many Baptists, okay, Baptists in name only, except Roger Williams is the first Baptist, and that church is the first Baptist church. When he was baptized by one of the men, and then he baptized all of them. That's no authority. Any true Baptist that understands doctrine says that's not a Baptist church. And that thing disbanded anyway. But that's why it's rejected, because it doesn't have authority. But hey, if you're universal church spirit baptism, you don't care, because water baptism is just symbolic. It just shows, you know, what happened at the real baptism that matters. That's what they say, the one baptism that matters. And they'll argue and still say they believe in one baptism when they have spirit baptism and then they water baptize. I'm like, that's two, one plus one, two. But hey, when you already have your idea of what doctrine is, it doesn't matter what the Bible says.
That's right.
I'm thinking of one guy right now, claims to be a Bible believer, stands strong on the King James Bible, thinks it's perfect, and he declares vehemently that he believes every word in the King James Bible to be the Word of God, and yet he says the one baptism that matters. He's like, it's not your water baptism, it's your spirit baptism. I'm like, well, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He says, well, it's just a picture of the real one. I'm like, then that's two. You claim to believe the Word of God, but you've got two baptisms. Not one. I thought you believed every word of God. But see, when you have your doctrine that you already believe and you come to the Bible with it, I'll just explain that away. I'm like, well, this is the one that counts. That one's symbolic. It's still a baptism. It's still a baptism.
Yep.
If you're a dispensationalist, you also relegate John's baptism to the Old Testament. So this false teaching fits well with this belief on John's baptism as well. They say, John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. He's not New Testament. So we just push him to the side. We don't need you anymore. Go to Matthew 11, 13, if you would, for me. Matthew 11, verse 13. I'm telling you now, this is the stuff. These are the arguments they're going to use if they're going to have to reject this stuff. These are the arguments they'll use. You'll hear them. Okay, when you discuss this with people that reject John's baptism, you'll hear these arguments brought up. Okay? So they're going to say, well, John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet, so that's not even New Testament Christian baptism. All right, Matthew 11, 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Something happened to John. Because the prophets and the law were until John. Interesting. Luke 16, 16, if you would. Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Now, what when we hear John preaching, what's he preaching and what's he doing? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then what's he doing? Baptizing. That's funny. He's baptizing, and we're told there in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. What time? The time of John. Because that's where the law and the prophets ended. And then we get John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Funny, he's preaching the kingdom of God. And what's he doing? Baptizing. And he's preaching the kingdom of God. That's interesting. That he's baptizing and preaching the kingdom of God. Because when we understand those things, we realize that our baptism puts us into his church, which puts us into his kingdom. And it says the law and the prophets were until John. That means they came and then stopped at John. And now you have New Testament. He's preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching the same thing Jesus preached. But if you're dispensationalist, you say, oh, those are different gospels. Those are different means of salvation. Well, my Bible says that, you know, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 1. My Bible says, if anyone come unto you preaching any other gospel than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. So is that one gospel or many gospels? Because if it's another, then it's accursed. So it's that one gospel. It's the same gospel. All right? The problem with the rejection of John's baptism is that you have Paul preaching it some 25 to 30 years after the resurrection. Wait a minute. If this is in the Old Testament dispensation, why is Paul still preaching it? And I'm telling you, what will typically be called hyper-dispensationalists that say that John's baptism is in the Old Testament, and you know the guys that say that, Paul is their man. Like Paul, they magnify him above everything else. We need to get our doctrine from Paul. Good thinking. I'm glad you decided that. Let's get our doctrine from Paul. Let's see what Paul preached. Let's go ahead and go to Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Now, this is Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. This is about 60 AD, so 25 to 30 years after the resurrection. Here's what he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Here's what Paul's preaching. He says this to the elders, the pastors of the church there in the city of Ephesus. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So when Paul's preaching, he says, I'm preaching to you all the counsel of God. All right, now it's moments like this why it's important we have an every word Bible. Now, if you don't believe there's an every word Bible, if you don't believe the King James Bible is perfect, that's fine. You can do that. Ignore what I'm about to say. Just ignore what I'm about to say because it doesn't matter to you anyway. But I believe we have an every word Bible because Jesus said we need an every word Bible. He said in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said that. Our Savior said that you need every word. And I just believe Him. I'm so dumb, I just believe what He says, that He gave us every word. I actually believe that. So because of that, I look at this and I see that it says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So Paul's preaching all the counsel of God. Now let's go to another place. Let's look at Luke chapter 7, verse 24. Gospel of Luke chapter 7, verse 24. Luke 7, verse 24. Now this only makes sense if you believe you have an every word Bible. If you don't, you can ignore what I'm saying. Because Paul said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So he's preaching the counsel of God. Luke 7:24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. Jesus is speaking this. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. So they justified God. They said, God's right. By receiving that baptism, they were declaring God is right, and they're justifying John the Baptist in declaring God's right by receiving that baptism, okay? So being baptized with the baptism of John, verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected what? The counsel of God. Isn't that what Paul said he was preaching?
Yep.
I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And what did the Pharisees and the lawyers reject? The counsel of God against themselves. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. So when they rejected the counsel of God, they rejected John's baptism. And what do we have Paul preaching 25 to 30 years after the resurrection? John's baptism.
Amen.
That's what he's preaching to them. By the way, let's look at another spot here in Acts. Go to Acts chapter 1 if you would. Where did I just tell you guys to go? Acts 1. All right. I missed my spot there. All right. So here's what we've got. I'm in Mark 1, 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You can see the same thing in Matthew 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they're both preaching this kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Now, we're in Acts chapter 1. It says in verse 3, to whom also, this is after the resurrection, he showed himself alive after his passion, so Jesus, by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's what he's speaking to them to after his resurrection. All right, he's preaching the kingdom of God. That's what John the Baptist started with preaching. That's what Jesus started preaching. That's what Jesus is preaching after his resurrection. He's preaching the kingdom of God. Now let's go to the end of Acts, Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. Now this is Paul preaching John's baptism, remember. 25, 30 years after the resurrection. This is about 3 years later. Here's what's happening. He's in prison. Okay? Verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. What's Paul preaching, though? He's preaching things to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. So he's preaching things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now let's go down to verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So there he is still at the end preaching the kingdom of God, which is dealing with John's baptism, the counsel of God, because it's our baptism that puts us into the kingdom of God. And there he is preaching it. Nothing has changed. So they may want to relegate John's baptism to the Old Testament, and that will fit with the false teaching that's before us in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. But you cannot have John's baptism apart from the laying on of hands. So they reject John's baptism. The problem is Paul's preaching it. Okay. Another problem is, how does one identify whether or not an assembly is a New Testament church or not? Without the doctrine of Christ, they can't do it. How do you identify it? What, do you just throw sticks up in the air and hope they, you know, they're going to land out pointing an arrow to this church is the true church of Christ? I mean, seriously, what do? You say, well, what the Bible teaches, which parts?
Right.
Which parts of it? Which parts do we look to? Which parts tell us what a true church is? How do we know one? If we don't have the laying on of hands, if we don't have the continuity, succession, and perpetuity, if we don't have that, how do we know? Our genuineness as a church of Jesus Christ hinges on the fact that we or any professing church had to come from a true church. As New Testament churches, we must possess succession, continuity, and perpetuity. Succession states we've received the same thing that started in the beginning. Continuity states we keep it the same. And perpetuity states it's going to be the same thing in the future. It's unchanging. It's the doctrine, the one faith. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the multiplicity of doctrines of the apostles. No, it doesn't say that. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, singular. Singular, doctrine. Contending for the faith. Not a multitude of faiths, not a multitude of beliefs, but the faith. There's only one. There's only one right way. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm not one of the ways. I'm not, you can pick and transform me and amalgamate me into anything you want me to be a way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. That's the faith that we're contending for. And apart from the doctrine of Christ, you can't know it. Now, they may be close and hold to some things, but they're not going to have everything. Because no error is effective without being close to the truth. It has to be close to the truth. Otherwise, it's meaningless. It has to be meaningless. If an error purports itself, if someone shows up and says, hey, I represent the church of Satan here, can I come teach you guys? Not one of us should receive them. We'd say, no way. Church of Satan, are you kidding me? I'm not going to listen to this. That's not how error presents itself. It doesn't work that way. Go to 2 Corinthians with me, please. Second Corinthians 11 says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This is Paul's plea to the church in Corinth. He says, I have espoused you to one husband and I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, your husband, your bridegroom. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He says, I don't want you to be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ, the truths that are taught. Look, what's happened here, this doctrine that's being taught is confusion. Like even when I listen to it being explained, I'm like, what are you talking about? It's confusion. And that is not of God. God is not the author of confusion.
That's right.
For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Let's jump down. I'm not going to read through all of that. Go to verse 13. Well, verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles. So those that want occasion, he says, What I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. I don't want to give them opportunity, these false teachers. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to cut that occasion off. I don't want them to have the opportunity for that. I don't want that. And that's what this is about. This is me cutting off the occasion for false teachers. I want to kill it, and you ought to kill it too. If it's being presented to you, be like, no, that's false. I'm not listening to that.
Amen.
That's what we need to do. And this is what he's doing, so they're not corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Okay, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. So they're glorying in their doctrine, okay? Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So this is the warning that's before us, is this is how error comes in. It comes in not looking like the devil. Okay, and we have to recognize that false doctrine is evil deeds.
Amen.
And false doctrine is rooted in the devil. It comes from the devil. We can't shy away from that. John 8:44. Says that ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And that's the devil. He's When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He's the father of lies. So anything that's not of the truth is from the devil. It is that error that comes from him. Okay, and we have to recognize that. And this is why at the beginning I said we have to remove our emotions from this, because these people that we love are going into this false doctrine, and this is what's happening here. They have been deceived by the devil, and they're pushing doctrines of devils. Error. That's just what it is. I mean, there's no nice way to say that. That's what's happening. And we can't countenance that. We can't. It will corrupt us. You know, it's been less than a year since we had that revival at our missions conference. Less than a year. And look at what's happened here. Look at what's happened here. In less than a year, after the moving of God in such a way I've never seen before in my life. And look at where we're at right now. And we have to ask ourselves, why are we here? Why are we here? Because false doctrine. False doctrine. Because the rejection of light. That's why we're here. It's nothing other than that. The rejection of light. And false doctrine being perpetuated. Now, what happened didn't have to happen. It could have, this transition could have been much smoother had false doctrine not been sown. And that's the way, if you ever leave a church, you just leave quietly. Amen. If you say, I no longer believe what this church believes, you just leave quietly. That's how it should be. That's what we should do. And there's many reasons for some of these things, but this is why if you'll read our covenant, all that is a written notice of what the Bible teaches and what we're agreeing to from the Bible. That's it. It just summarizes what the Bible says, what happens when you become a member of a New Testament church. That's all it's doing. It's just putting it in writing for people to see, oh, this is what I'm agreeing to. It's choosing to be a disciple. That's what it is. So when we get baptized, we're submitting ourselves to the authority of this church, to the discipline of this church, to the doctrines of this church, to the upkeep of this church. We're submitting ourselves to that. When we say, I want to join this church, we're saying all of those things. The covenant just puts it in writing. And when we signed it, everybody that's a member here has signed that covenant, and they said, I'm in agreement with this. So for them to change and no longer believe that, they should just leave and not cause problems. But that didn't happen. And hence, here we are. So just the proper way to leave a church is you just step out if you don't agree with them. I'm not going to the churches I came from and causing problems there. I'm not doing that. Let's go to Proverbs 6 real quick. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6:12. Again, I feel I need to say this. I'm not saying this to hurt anyone's feelings. I'm not saying this to be mean to everyone. I'm saying this to protect us. Everything I'm saying to protect us. And this is just what the Word of God says. Okay, and being applied to the situation that we're in. All right, now I've said many times, people don't get mad when you preach the Word of God. They get mad when you apply the Word of God. Okay, because I could say all these things and not apply it to the situation and everyone's okay with it. But when I apply it to the situation that we're in, this is when people get mad. And I'm just telling you, this is just what the Word of God says, and this is what it looks like, and this is how we have to allow the Word of God to speak to us, and we have to make a decision. Are we going to walk in light, or are we going to walk in darkness? We're going to receive what the Word of God says, or we're going to reject what the Word of God says. And this is why we can't let our emotions lead us, because we love people. We just have to let it be what it is and make our decisions based on the truth of the Word of God. And this is why it's so important that all of us know what we believe. That we say, yes, I believe these doctrines that it is taught from our church. I believe them. I stand on them. And I'm going to stand on them. Because if we waver, a double-minded man is, how does he word it? Unstable in all his ways. So James says, a double-minded man, you can't make up your mind. You have to know what you believe. You have to know where you stand. I can't know it for you. Your parents can't know it for you. Your kids can't know it for you. Your spouse can't know it for you. You have to know what you believe. Your parents can't know it for you. You have to know what you believe. You have to know where you stand, because the day will come when you will have to decide. So know what you believe. Know where you're at. I mean, I want my kids to get all of this that I'm teaching them, but there's no guarantee they're going to. They're going to have to make that choice as they get older. Especially once they're out of my house, then they're going to have to choose, do I really believe all this stuff? Or is this just some crazy nonsense my dad was teaching? Or is it from the Word of God? They're going to have to make that decision. So we just have to either receive what the Word of God says or reject it. Now, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12 says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Froward means perverse, okay? A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So these seven things are an abomination. These seven things God hates. A proud look, God hates. A lying tongue, God hates. Hands that shed innocent blood, God hates. Now the hands got to be connected to somebody, don't they? Yay or nay? So what does that say about the abortionist? Hands that shed innocent blood. What does that say about the mother? Does God hate that person? That's what the book says. That's what it says. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. That's usually speaking, you know, like teenagers on up through the 20s. Okay, they got feet that are swift to running to mischief. I'm not saying it just stops at those ages, but typically you can see it that. Verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and here it is, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates him that sows discord among brethren. Now, God said that, not me. And that's what's happened here. Discord has been sown. And this is God's opinion of it. God's not for it. That's why I say if you ever leave a church, you just leave quietly. You just leave quietly. That's the proper way to do it. Say, I disagree with this church. I disagree with their doctrine. I'm out of here. I can no longer, in good conscience, be a part of that. I can no longer keep to the covenant that church is representative of that church and their beliefs. I can't. I have to find somewhere where I can be in unity with them, just like 1 Corinthians 1:10 says. We have the same mind, the same judgment. That's what I need to do. And that's what you have to do. And that's a position I can respect somebody that does that. But when somebody sows discord, God says he hates him that soweth discord, not just sowing discord, but among brethren. That's what God said. And so we have to see these things for what they are and recognize that it's a danger. That it's hurt this body, that it's brought in a cancer. And if it's not dealt with, it's going to destroy us. And I think if we're honest and we look at it, we can say this hasn't been healthy for this body, what's been going on here and what's happened. And this is why I've had to deal with it and even more so become more straightforward with this, more than I want to be. I didn't want to even do any of this. But it got brought in and I was forced to. So now here I am and I have to say these things in order to protect us. We can't let this spread. No, nobody would let an infection spread in their body right now. As soon as people feel like they're sick, man, they're going to go to the hospital. And this is why I teach so much on even, you know, knowing what the Bible teaches and testing things by the Word of God. Because look, you walk into the nursing home that we go to and it says, hey, if you have a cough or something, put on a mask. Why? It doesn't mean that you are sick, but you might infect them. It's preventive. So you might not be sick, but put this on just so you don't infect everyone else. And that's what teaching on these types of things are. That's what teaching on false doctrine is. It's preventive. It's saying, hold on. If we see this, let's be careful. But now that stuff has been ignored. That stuff has all been ignored. Those teachings have been ignored. That's how this came in. When we no longer get our doctrine from our church and we're getting it from online, that's how this stuff came in, because those warnings were ignored. I'm telling you, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. You say, well, you could be teaching false. Right. That's why I tell you to bring your Bible and be like the Bereans and search the Scriptures to see if those things are so. And if you honestly have an honest disagreement, then don't start sowing it among each other. If it's something contrary to what's being taught from the pulpit, come bring it to me. Amen. Say, Pastor, I don't agree with that. Can we sit down and talk? Yeah, let's sit down and talk. And then we can hash it out. And there's been opportunity for that. We've had men's meeting where all this stuff was open. We could have discussed this stuff in our men's meetings. But it wasn't. It was just kept hush. And I end up finding out after that people disagree with it. Why didn't you bring it up right then in front of everybody? And we could have discussed it. That's the purpose of those. Let's see where are we going to be as a church? What are we going to do? We'll discuss this with the men, then we bring it before the body and we all decide on some of these issues that people have had a problem with. But that's how it needs to be. There's proper ways to handle things. But going and picking off people and sowing discord is not the way to do it for any of us. None of us should be doing that. And that's what has happened. That's what took place. And that's why we are where we're at. And it hurts me even now to say those things. It hurts me right here. I find no joy in any of this. I don't want to do this. I'm saddened by having to even say this. But I have to warn us, because I don't want to see anybody leave. I don't want to see anybody step out into darkness and be in outer darkness. I don't want that. That's why this is so important. That's why I'm taking so much time teaching this. And we'll continue going through it.